couple of programs before I talked about Bloom's taxonomy and tie into brainwashing. Brainwashing is simply washing the father's authority structure, the way of thinking, from the brain. And that's correlated to nationalism. Now, Kurt Lewin was key to this process. If you go to the quotations, first, if you go to on the front page of my website, authorityresearch.com, and you go down, you'll see radio, sort of, and you link on that, you'll find quotations. And so you can link to the quotations, and so you can get your hands on to these quotations I'm giving during these presentations. The section on brainwashing, I'm going to read here. I say, see the issue on Kurt Lewin, and you can link to these issues I've written on unfreezing, moving, or changing, refreezing people, and force field analysis and group dynamics. Those are three different links. Now, the unfreezing by Irvin Yalom, Theory and Practice in Group Psychotherapy, he writes, unfreezing, this term, also adopted from Lewinian change theory, refers to the process of disconfirming an individual's former belief system. So the objective is, if I can get you in a room where traditional education would be preaching commands and rules, teaching facts and truth, and if there's any discussion, the teacher has the final say. Okay, so you don't get to synthesis. You can't get to where Bloom wants to take you because the father's authority remains in place because I said so, or it is written. But the unfreezing is moving people into dialogue, because in dialogue there's change. In discussion there isn't. Dad has a final say. Now, Dad can be wrong and you can persuade him. And he can say, yeah, you know what, I was wrong. What you're saying here is right. But you're dealing with facts. It's external. The communication is based upon what's external to you and to him. You're accountable to a higher authority, whether it's in science, you know, because true science is observable and repeatable. And so that's persuasion. But the dialogue is manipulation because it's dealing with feelings. And so the disconfirming an individual's former belief, this unfreezing, is simply we bring what they call play behavior and barrier behavior. Play is dialogue, I feel, I think, and barrier is I know because Dad said so, because God said so. And so when you bring the two together, there's this disconfirming, as he calls it. And so another quote, a successful change includes, therefore, three aspects. Unfreezing, that's bringing the dialogue in to the environment. Dealing with behavior. See, if you have discussion, Dad's in place. But if you have dialogue, it's open. Now, it's open season for the standards. Everything's situational now. Unfreezing the present level, moving to the new level, and this is why you work on a project. In the classroom, you always have a project. In the workplace, you always have a project. Your legislators always have a project. Because when you go to the dialogue, now the group is in control. You're doing groupthink. And then you make that decision and you work on the project. Now you're frozen. Now you have participated in the process of change. You have experienced it. And you get a great big group hug. You know, you can jump out of a plane at 20,000 feet. And I supposedly it's a lot more comfortable when you have a group doing it and you have a group hug on the way down. That's what you're doing. As long as you're falling, you're okay. But eventually you're meeting an object. Eventually reality's going to kick in. What about all this climate change? Reality kicks in. What about all this vaccines? Reality's kicking in. Everybody's doing, you know, it's supposed to be herd immunity. No, it was herd mentality. It was psychological. And so the freezing of the group life in the new level. And Warren Bennis, I should give you a quote on him, Edgar Sheen, Warren Bennis in Personal Organizational Change Through Group Methods. He writes, in brief, unfreezing is the breaking down of the mores, customs, and traditions of an individual, the old way of doing things, so that he is ready to accept the new alternatives. And so that's what dialogue does. It is powerful. It's a part of our life. It's why it's hard to recognize. It's a big part of our life. But you see, the more we dialogue, I feel and I think, in an environment of that's establishing right and wrong behavior, the more we become rebellious towards discussion. And that was why Bloom's taxonomy changed the nation, because the effective domain, Pandora's domain, this box full of evils, well, now opened up in the classroom. And the more we went down this path, the more hatred and hostility towards parent authority. Look at the riots that took place. Traditional business owners were beaten to death. Why would somebody do that? Because they hate authority. They, and yes, maybe they were overpricing, but you don't beat the clerk to death. But that's the rebellion. The children will kill the parents. The proletariat in the Russian Revolution were the children. They were under the king's authority. And so the children killed the king. The children killed anybody who adhered to the father's authority. The same structure. I'm not saying that the king could be a tyrant, but they had to get rid of the system. There's nothing wrong with the father's authority. It's the father. If the father's acting like a child, now we have a problem. And so here's Bloom, the effective domain. And I'm getting to this issue of brainwashing because I'm going to give you a definite definition. Not on the, there's a book out there on brainwashing. That does not explain brainwashing. It just shows you the results of it. But I'm going to give you quotes of what brainwashing actually is. Now, Bloom, in his Effective Domain, Book 2, he writes, "To create effectively a new set of attitudes and values." Did you know you sent your child into a classroom, your spouse into a workplace? Its whole agenda is to produce a new set of attitudes and values. The individual must undergo great reorganization of his personal beliefs and attitudes, and he must be involved in an environment which in many ways is separated from the previous environment in which he was developed. Now, this is in Bloom's taxonomy. All teachers are certified on Bloom's taxonomy. All schools are accredited on Bloom's taxonomy. Let me read that again. To create effectively a new set of attitudes and values, the individual must undergo great reorganization of his personal beliefs and attitudes, and he must be involved in an environment which in many ways is separated from the previous environment in which he was developed. Quote, unquote. Many of these changes are produced by association with peers who are less authoritarian points of view, as well as through the impact of a great many courses of study in which the authoritarian pattern is in some way brought into question, while more rational and non-authoritarian behaviors are emphasized. The effectiveness of this new set of environmental conditions, remember it's stimulus response now, no longer being told, is probably related to the extent to which the students are, quote, isolated from the home during this period of time. This is wicked. This is evil. This is Bloom's taxonomy. This is your local school, Christian included. You go to Liberty University. You go to Oral Roberts University. Professors are required to use this method in their syllabi. Objectives can best be attained where the individual is separated from earlier environmental conditions and when he is in association with a group of peers who are changing in much the same direction and who thus tend to reinforce each other. Now, brainwashing. This is the technical definition of brainwashing. The manner in which the prisoner came to be influenced to accept the communist definition of his guilt can best be described as distinguishing two broad phases. One, the process of, quote-unquote, unfreezing, in which the prisoner's physical resistance, social and emotional supports, self-image and sense of integrity, and basic values and personality were undermined, thereby creating a state of readiness to be influenced. Let's go through that. Physical resistance. Your child cannot take that teacher and throw him out the door. Social and emotional support. If your child holds to the standards, he's not going to get the group approval. He's not going to get emotional support. His self-image and sense of integrity, see, that's going to fall apart. Because, see, we're made in the image of God. Now you're made in the image of the group. If you go to dialogue, you're made in the image of the group because you had to suspend the truth. You had to suspend, and this is serious, folks, you have to suspend Christ on the cross. You can't take the Lord Jesus Christ into this environment because Jesus said, do my Father's will. Period. He who does my Father's will. I can do nothing of my own self. What my Father commands, that's what I do. That's out. That's out. Self-image and sense of integrity and basic values and personality were undermined, thereby creating a state of readiness to be influenced. And two, a process of change. Now let me back up. How are you destabilized? You move from discussion, where dad has a final say, to dialogue, which makes everything subjective. Number two then, a process of change in which the prisoner discovered how the adoption of the people's standpoint, the group standpoint, this is the group grade, and a reevaluation of himself from this perspective would provide him with a solution to the problem. What's the problem? Isolation. None of us like being isolated. None of us like being rejected. Especially if I can bond the students together where they're having a good time and then I bring this process in on them. Now they're really in a state of cognitive dissonance. They're caught between what they want to do and their belief. Their flesh and doing the Father's will. Created by the prison pressure. So your child has to get the grade. They have to participate. To get the promotion in the workplace. Listen to me, parents. To get that promotion, you have to participate. This process has come between everything that you need out there. You cannot buy or sell without participating in this process. You have to leave God out. Now, the lower echelon, you can get away with it, but the higher you go. Now, these guys have heartburn because there's still believers out there that are in high places. You know, but they give credibility to the process. Well, Joe's a believer and he's up there and so it must be okay. No. You always have to have a few because then everybody else justifies participation. How many people are sacrificed, their souls sacrificed in this process? Excuse me. Continuing. Now, this is the technical definition of brainwashing. And I just read Bloom. Most were put into a cell containing several who are further along in reforming themselves and saw it as their primary duty to, quote unquote, help their most backward member to see the truth about himself in order that the whole cell might be a mess. See, the group gets graded. And the teachers are trained in evaluation, so they have the diversity there. They have the traditional, because you want to show everybody how to convert the traditional. One traditional, two transitional, and one heresiarchical. In other words, somebody who's further down the road. And so you have to identify these students. This is why in the universities they'll have you write out material. They do psychological portfolios with what you write or the test you take so that the professors who are skilled in this know what students to put in which group because the agenda is to cook the traditional-minded students and teach everybody else how to do it. So the pressure of the group is what forces you to compromise because your job depends upon it. Your promotion depends upon it. See, you're as a teacher, your recognition by your peers depends upon your participation. This is in-service training as well. And so the person then reevaluates himself from this perspective, which would provide him with a solution to the problem created by the prison pressure. Most were put into a cell containing several who are further along reforming or themselves and saw it as their primary duty to help their most backward members see the truth about them himself in order that the whole cell might advance. Each such cell had a leader who was in close contact with the authorities for purpose of reporting on the cell's progress and getting advance on how to handle the Western member. The environment undermined the client's self-image. Once this process of self and self-evaluation began, once your child begins to evaluate himself from the group, no longer from your standards, He receives all kinds of help and support from the cellmates and once again was able to enter into meaningful emotional relationship with others. Any child who's been in the public schools and including Christian schools, I know of a Christian school that used Bloom's taxonomy in Arkansas, and they were wondering why the kids at lunch were going out and having sex in the parking lot. Hello? So that's Bloom. That's in your, that's not just a local school. That's even in homeschooling material. Like I said last time, if you're not bringing your child to the Lord, if the Lord is not in his heart, directing his steps, he's no different than the kid out there, the boy out there who thinks he's a girl and the girl out there who thinks she's a boy. Just as lost. See, and you know, homeschoolers go stimulus response, create a healthy environment, we create a healthy child. No. No, the Word of God condemns that. It's the work of God in your heart. It's accepting being told by faith. And so the objective, therefore, is to get everybody in the room to be dissatisfied with authority. Dissatisfaction, this is Kenneth Benet, in Human Relations and Curriculum Change, a cookbook on humans. Dissatisfaction with existing conditions seem to be a prerequisite for intentional change. It is very important that the people who are to be changed be dissatisfied with a previous situation and feel the need for change. It's so simple. All I have to do is move that dialogue in that room from a discussion to a dialogue. Move the communication from discussion, what Dad says, to dialogue, to how I feel. And you're on the road when it comes to right and wrong behavior. By dissatisfaction with a previous situation and feel the need for change, and in utilizing dissatisfaction as a factor in producing change, the student must learn to deal with these two types of conservations, okay? The conservation of those who with a stake in the present arrangement, in other words, those who want to hold to their parents' authority, and the conversism of those who do not wish to be bothered with change. In other words, they're just comfortable where they are. But certain it is that these persons will not have come into full participation in the process, change until they have regular opportunities to register dissatisfaction. So you have to get the students, and if you go into dialogue, dialogue is going to show your dissatisfaction. Now, Irvin Yalom, boy, I tell you what, Theory and Practice in Group Psychotherapy, what a book. Same with Carl Rogers' book on Becoming a Human. Both of those are just in your face. New World Order, foundational to counseling, Christian included, quote unquote. There is no type of past behavior too deviant for a group to accept once therapeutical group norms are established. Once you bring dialogue in, there's no brakes to this train. You get on this train, you're on. No brakes. You can say, well, I'm not as bad as he is down, you know, I'm not as bad as him. You're on the same road. You just haven't got there yet. You wonder how churches have become liberal. Well, they start with I feel and I think in a Bible study instead of the Word of God says. I'd be an awful minister. I'd have a sign on my door. You more than likely know the answer to your problem having read the Word of God, but I'll waste the next half hour of my life with you trying to talk me out of it. Without exception, now that's harsh, I know, but it's just, and I've known ministers, they've counseled their congregation to the point that they can't even talk to them. Everybody's doing what they want to do. They're just preaching at the wall. They're just preaching at the back of the wall. Without exception, children enter group therapy with a history of a highly unsatisfactory experience in their first and most important group. Now, this is a major work for counseling, Christian included. The primary family, he says. See, they're not they're unsatisfied. What better way to help the child recapture the past than to allow him to re-experience and reenact ancient feelings toward the parent in a current relationship with a therapist? This is Bloom's taxonomy. All the teachers are trained to apply this process. They're simply using that group grade to liberate the children from the parent's authority. They don't have to tell the children to go home and challenge their parent's authority. They may be doing that already, but your child has this fear of God concept. Once they, put it, and I'll deal with the conscience, because Kurt Lewin laid out a perfect description of the conscience and a perfect way of destroying it. And we'll get to that if I remember. The facilitator of change is a living personification of all parental images. He's taken your place. That's all Satan did. He just took God's place. Group facilitators refuse to fill the traditional authority role. They do not lead in the ordinary manner. They do not provide answers and solutions. They urge the group to explore and to implore its own resources. In other words, it has to be subjective. The group must feel free to confront the facilitator of change. Therefore, they're being trained on how to deal with their parents. They don't have any question about questioning authority. Who must not only permit but encourage this confrontation. He reenacts early family scripts in the group, and if therapy is successful, the child is able to experiment with new behavior to break free from the locked family role he once occupied. Get rid of God. And the child changes the past by reconstructing it. Yalom continues, one of the most fascinating aspects of group therapy is everyone is born again, born together in the group. There is no more important issue than the interrelationship of the group members. Group members must be able to synthesize individual felt needs, that's their lusts, with common group felt needs, that's their lusts. In the group, not only must the individual strive for autonomy, liberation from parental authority, but the leader must be willing to allow him to do so. An individual's behavior cannot be fully understood without an appreciation of environmental pressure. In other words, the group pressure, group dynamics, if the child isn't in that group, it's going to be a little more difficult for him to change his position. But in that group, if he's not changing, then he's going to need more counseling. One member's behavior is not understandable out of context of the entire group. There is no more important issue than the interrelationship of the group members. See, this is even in the church. The church goes apostate, people still stay in there because of the relationship with others. And if you meet somebody who's in these apostate churches, the church growth movement, emergent churches, the mega churches, it's not that a big church has got a problem. I was in Merced, California, and I went to this, large church and a lot of members, a big auditorium. I didn't have greeters at the door. I'm going, whoa, wait a minute. That's not normal, not anymore. And went in there, and they had an orchestra and a choir, and wow, what a performance, And then the minister had a suit on. He didn't have a polo shirt. And he gets up there, and he looks at the choir director, and he says this, "We're not here to entertain." I go, "I think I'm going to hear a sermon today." And he did. He preached the word. I don't know how soon he's going to be moved out. He probably has already. But it's like, wow, that's old school. We're here to praise the Lord, not to entertain ourselves. Anyway, getting back. But it's this pressure of the group. Few individuals, as Ash has shown, can maintain their objectivity, in other words, that external authority, in the face of parent group unanimity. And the individual rejects critical feelings towards the group at this time to avoid a state of cognitive dissonance, see, between his feelings and his belief. To question the value and activities of the group would be to thrust him into a state of dissonance. Long-cherished but self-defeating beliefs and attitudes may waver and decompose in the face of dissenting majority. One of the most difficult patients for me to work with in groups is an individual who employs fundamentalistic religious views in the service of denial. The Bible says, "He who denies the Father and the Son is the Antichrist." Now, if your child's in this group, and he's not participating, he's in denial. He's denying his flesh. What's the Bible say? deny yourself, humble yourself, deny your, you know, it's antithetical. It's opposite of the Word of God. The third force in psychology, which emphasizes a holistic humanistic concept of the person, providing impetus and form to the encounter group. The therapist assists the patient to clarify the nature of the imagined danger, because parents told you this is wrong. God told Adam, don't eat of that tree. It's just imagined. And then to detoxify, disconfirm the reality of this danger by shifting the group's attention from then and there, say parental authority, accountability, judgment for your behavior and your thoughts, to here and now, see, to your feelings of the moment. Material, he performs a service to the group, focusing the group upon itself. Members must develop a feeling of mutual trust and respect. This is steps of brainwashing here, and must come to value the group as an important means of meeting their personal needs. Once a member realizes that others accept him and are trying to understand him, then he finds it less necessary to hold rigidly to his beliefs, and he may be willing to explore previously denied aspects of himself, lust, flesh, lust, the eyes, and pride of life, which the parents are trying to get him away from, having him humble, deny, die to, capitulate himself to do right and not wrong, according to established commands, rules, facts, and truth. I know that's just a long phrase, but it's the process in the traditional home. Parents should be, patients should be encouraged to take risks in the group. Such behavior change results in positive feedback and reinforcement and encourages further risk-taking. Members learn about the impact of their behavior on the feelings of other members. A patient might, with further change, outgrow his spouse. This is the workplace. Your spouse is in this process and you're home reading the Bible, you got a problem. Unless concomitant changes occur in the spouse. In other words, you got to get both involved. To create effectively a new set of attitudes and values, the individual must continue. Oh, this is Bloom. This is Bloom. I've already read that. So what do we have here? We have a complete process of change. Let me go to the guilty conscience here, so I can find it. This is by Norman O. Brown, his book Life Against Death, The Psychoanalytical Meaning of History, and he explains Freud. He said to study Freud is to go back into the garden and sin again. I mean, in your face. I mean, you read this stuff. This is why when I shared at liberal universities, I had PowerPoint, and I put these quotes up there. It's like, in your face. This is where you're at. We're back in the garden. We're doing what the woman and Adam did, and that's the process. Well, this is by Marxist, so it's going to be a little negative towards the conscience. He says, the guilty conscience is formed in childhood by the incorporation of the parents and the wish to be the father of oneself. In other words, you're out there telling yourself, cannot, must not, thou shalt not. And when you do something wrong, then your guilty conscience kicks in. And so you carry the father's authority out there in the culture because you won't do what other people are doing because your conscience won't let you. See, this is the same thing with your legislator. If you can get rid of your legislator's conscience, you can run the country into debt. Are we in debt? That's because we got rid of the conscience up there in those big halls. What we call conscience perpetuates inside of us our bondage to past objects, now part of ourselves. Well, that's what you want. You want your legislator to have a guilty conscience. No, they're all getting in groups going, I feel and I think, so they're into it for what they can get out of it. What can I get out of this for me? Yeah, it's been down the road a long time. You wouldn't go into debt as a nation if that wasn't the language going on up there in the capitals. The personal conscience, this is by Dr. Jovanovic, Meaning of Community and Community Policing, which is communism. They had to destroy the traditional policeman, and this consensus process has done that. The personal conscience, he writes, is the key element in ensuring self-control, refraining from deviant behavior even when it can be easily perpetrated. Now, he's given a good definition of the conscience. The child can be deviant. There's nobody around to stop him, but he won't do it. He won't do it because of the conscience. The family, the most important unit, affecting social control, is obviously instrumental in initial formation of the conscience and then in continuing reinforcement of the values, encouraging law-abiding behavior. So he defines a beautiful definition of the conscience and the family. And then he goes on in the rest of the book to how to destroy it. You have to define what you want to destroy. And so what do? He actually says use crime. Use crime to what? To bring the parents together, put aside the differences, focus on a social cause, and cook the home. Destroy the traditional home. And then here's the quote by Kurt Lewin. This is powerful. In one sentence, he defines the conscience, and the next one, how to destroy it. He writes, the negative valence of a forbidden object, which in itself attracts the child. That's the conscience, okay? Your child sees something, wants it, but there's the conscience that keeps him from doing it. He says, thus usually derives from an induced field of force of an adult. See, so when Satan got even, the dialogue has no guilty conscience. Your opinion has no guilty conscience. And so all the master facilitator of change in the garden had to do was get the communication into I feel and I think. Well, I feel like I ought to be able to touch it. I think there's nothing wrong with it. Not what Dad said, because the moment she said, nor touch it, now we know she has this, the affective domain. That's the neuralinks. Yea, hath God said, thou shalt not eat of every tree in the garden, is a neurolinguistic sentence structure, most powerful technique in hypnosis. It elicits your feelings. It liberates them out from under the command. Nothing new under the sun. This is all technical stuff. It's complex. Now, so he defined the conscience. It's by the child not being able to do something because he's going to be held accountable. You're going to be judged. You're going to be condemned. You're going to be cast in a lake of fire that's never quenched, prepared for the master facilitator of change and all who follow him. So that there should be a fear of God. Now, as a believer, you fear disappointing him. But if you don't know him, you better fear him. Because he is the one, if your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're going to end up in the lake of fire that is never quenched, prepared for the master facilitator of change and all who follow him. If this field, now, here's Kurt Lewin laying it out. This isn't, by the way, the dynamic theory of personality. He says, if this field of force loses psychological resistance for the child, if the adult goes away or loses his authority, all I have to do is let's be positive, not be negative, and the father's authority out, the negative balance also disappears. There's no conscience. Now, I can't go any faster than the group can go because there will be a point where your conscience will kick in. So I have to always be sure that I don't push the group too far. It's progressive. We'll meet the next time and the next time and the next time, and I can move them from way over to the left side of the room all the way over to the right, the old Marxist waltz. So lots of information. Now, the superego, Bloom talks about it, but I'll quote Brown first. He says, superego unites in itself the influences, the impulses and urges, I'm adding this, lusts and hates, of the present and the past. The child's resentment in the past toward parental authority is the same resentment he has towards leadership that tells people what's right and what's wrong. Now, Bloom, in Effective Domain, writes, superego development is conceived as the incorporation of the moral standards of society, the group. Lust the flesh, lust. See, you have to suspend, you have to set aside what Dad says for the sake of the group. Therefore, the levels of taxonomy, he's describing those levels now, should describe successive levels of goal setting appropriate to superego development, to socialism, to globalism, to communism. And I'm going to quote and stop here. I want to get into Warren Bennis, The Temporary Society, later on, because a lot of this stuff, if it hasn't already been in your face, it is just so caustic.